Well, please do turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 27, and this morning we shall be reading verses 27 to 44. As we saw last time, Jesus was handed over to Pilate, the governor, by the Sanhedrin, by the council of priests and elders and scribes. They had found him deserving of death, wrongly so, but they handed him over to Pilate because only he had the authority to carry out the execution of a condemned man. And as we saw at the end of our passage a couple of weeks ago, in the end Jesus was delivered up to be crucified. And so we pick up our reading in verse 27. Let's hear God's word. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him, and took the reed, and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, with the scribes and elders, mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Mocked by the Roman soldiers, mocked by the passers-by, mocked by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, mocked even by the robbers who were crucified either side of him. In our passage this morning, everyone is mocking Jesus. Everyone is hurling abuse at him, ridiculing him, making fun of him, mocking him for his claim to be God's King, God's Savior, and God's Son. This is the focus of their mocking, the claims that Jesus had made about himself. And these people are mocking him because they see him either being led to the cross or actually hanging on the cross. And they conclude that it is frankly ridiculous, laughable, to think that this man nailed to a Roman cross could be who he claimed to be, God's King, God's Savior, and God's Son. For them, that is utterly laughable, worthy to be mocked. And so this morning, as we go through our passage, we shall look at the cruel mocking that Jesus endured and suffered. But as we do so, what I hope that we will see is that the cross, far from proving the case that was being put forward by the soldiers, the passers-by, and the religious leaders, proves the exact opposite, that Jesus is, in fact, God's King, God's Savior, and God's Son, and that this is demonstrated by virtue of the fact that he is on the cross. In other words, what I hope to show is how Matthew, the gospel writer, laces his account with a very large dose of irony, and how he in this way shows that the cross proves the very fact that Jesus is the King, the Savior, and the Son of God, and that thereby Matthew very skillfully ends up mocking the mockers. So looking first of all at Jesus being mocked as God's King. Now no one in our passage could conceive of a king being crucified. Such a concept to them was laughable. It was unthinkable, ridiculous, perhaps especially for battle-hardened Roman soldiers. For them, a king, well, he was like Caesar, powerful, glorious, impressive. A king was certainly not weak, humble, ordinary, like Jesus. And this is why they ridicule him so ruthlessly and relentlessly. Having taken Jesus into the praetorium, into the governor's headquarters, and gathered the whole battalion, a number of soldiers, maybe a few hundred, having done that, they put on this mock coronation ceremony in verses 27 to 31. They strip him. And then they put on him a scarlet robe. Not quite a purple robe that true royalty would wear, but close enough, good enough for this prisoner. And they place on his head a crown. A crown, of course, not of gold, but of thorns. Just to rub it in, literally. And then for his scepter, they give him what I imagine was a relatively flimsy reed to hold in his right hand. In other words, these soldiers are having fun. They are having a good laugh at Jesus' expense, whom they see as an object of entertainment. They dress him up in the garb, the mock garb of a king, in order to make fun of him, belittle him, demean him. And they amuse themselves further by kneeling before Jesus in an obvious parody of what subjects would do before their king. And then they give him this mock salute. Hail, King of the Jews. And you can imagine how they laughed at that when they saw this beaten, scourged, bleeding prisoner, whom they had stripped naked, whom they had put on a scarlet robe and a crown of thorns and given a reed as his scepter. You can imagine how they laughed when they all chanted, Hail, King of the Jews. So much fun, so much entertainment. And they bring their parade of mockery to a close by spitting on Jesus and by slapping him on the head, probably several times with the reed that they had given to him, showing the utter contempt in which they held him. You can see very clearly, can't you, what these Roman soldiers are saying in their mock coronation ceremony. They are saying, this man, he's no king. Look at him, he's just a pathetic prisoner. Who could ever think that such a man could be a king. He's not worthy to be honored and esteemed. He's only worthy to be mocked and ridiculed. And their mocking continues when they crucify Jesus, as we go on in our passage. By this point, Jesus is so weak, unsurprisingly, given how much he has been beaten and scourged. He's so weak that they make this man, Simon of Cyrene, carry his cross. And then they offer Jesus some wine mixed with gall. They do so not out of pity. They do so to have a laugh, have a taste of some of our bitter wine. See what you make of that. And Jesus, of course, refuses to drink it because he wants to be absolutely conscious of all that he is going through. He wants to endure his sufferings all the way to the bitter end. But the soldiers do not realize that. They just laugh at him. And then, having divided his garments among them by casting lots in fulfillment of Psalm 22, we read in verse 37 that they put over his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And again, this action is full of mockery. It's full of ridicule. This sign was not intended to impart information. No, this sign was intended to humiliate. This sign was saying, "Do you see who is really in charge? Do you see who is really king here? Is it this man, the King of the Jews? No. Look at what we've done to him. Look at where we've put him. It's Caesar who is really king." This sign was a statement of Rome's superiority and of Jesus's and the Jews' inferiority. For these Roman soldiers, there was no way that someone could be a king and also be crucified. No way at all. Kings were figures of power and glory, not weakness and shame. And that is why they mock Jesus so ruthlessly and so relentlessly. But here we see, as we are meant to see, the first of Matthew's great ironies. Because while these Roman soldiers are mocking Jesus as a king is exactly who Jesus is. And we know this because this is one of the key truths that Matthew has been teaching throughout his whole gospel. We need to read what happens here in the light of what Matthew has been teaching in the rest of his gospel. And right from the very first verse, he has been teaching that Jesus is the greater son of King David, that he came in fulfillment of God's promises as the Messiah, as the messianic king. He came and established his kingdom on this earth. But what Matthew has been stressing, what he's been at pains to stress throughout his gospel, is that Jesus was never a king in the way that these Roman soldiers would have understood kingship. Jesus was not your conventional king. He was not a king who conquered by political or by military might. That was the Romans' idea of kingship. A king is Caesar, a man who is powerful in politics and in the military, and who subjugates peoples to himself by his military might. And what Matthew has been saying is that this is not the kind of king that Jesus is. He is a king who conquers and who rules and who reigns, but a king who does so by giving of himself, by sacrificing himself. He's not a king who domineers over others like Caesar. No, he's a king who serves others, a king not of this earth, but a king of heaven, who came not to be served, but to serve. This is what Matthew has been stressing throughout his whole gospel, that Jesus is God's king, and as such, he is a king like no other. He is no earthly king. He is the servant king. And where do you see the reality of this most vividly demonstrated? Where do you see most clearly that Jesus is this servant king sent by God? You see it most clearly at the cross, because it was at the cross that King Jesus offered up his greatest act of service as he laid down his life as a ransom for many. The cross shows to you, brothers and sisters, your King. Shows to you that your King is the one who, yes, rules over you. Not by subjugating you in the way that Caesar would have done, but by serving you. Not by lording it over you, but by loving you. Not by domineering over you like an earthly despot, but by dying for you. This is your King, and this is what you see most clearly at the cross. Matthew has been proving this, teaching this all throughout his gospel, and it comes to a sort of rousing crescendo here at the cross. Here you see the very heart of King Jesus, serving and saving lost sinners. And this brings me to my second point. We've seen that Jesus is mocked on the cross as God's King. And secondly, he is mocked as God's Saviour. As the account goes on, we read in verse 39 that those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." These passers-by pour scorn on Jesus as he hangs on the cross. And they pour scorn on the notion that someone who is hanging on a cross should ever be able to save others. They say, if this man cannot even save himself from dying, how can he be the savior of others? And the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders add their voices to this mocking chorus in verse 42 when they say, "He saved others, he cannot save himself," speaking there of the great works of healing that Jesus had done, which they could not deny, restoring people to health and to life. "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him." And again, they are saying, if you can't save yourself, Jesus, from dying, if you can't come down from the cross, if you don't have the power to do that, then how can you expect us to believe that you have the power to save sinners? For these people, the passers-by and the religious leaders, the cross was the clearest evidence that Jesus was not the savior of sinners. Because a savior, as far as they were concerned, is not nailed to a cross. That just does not happen. But in the second major irony of this passage, which we are meant to see, which Matthew wants us to see, it is in fact the exact opposite that is the case. What we are meant to understand here, what the reader who has the eyes of faith to see is meant to understand, is that the very reason Jesus was on the cross, the very reason Jesus did not come down from the cross, was because he had to die in order to save sinners. What we are meant to understand is that had Jesus saved himself at this time, had Jesus come down from the cross, then there would be no salvation. No salvation from sin. And why is that? Well, of course, it's because of what Jesus was doing on the cross. You need to understand that, contrary to appearances, here's another irony, Jesus was not hanging passively on the cross, a sort of helpless victim. In many ways, Jesus was at his most active, exercising his great power when he was on the cross. Because there, what Jesus was doing was paying the penalty for our sin, atoning for our iniquities, covering over our guilt, drinking the cup of God's wrath right down to the very dregs so that we don't have to. That is what Jesus was doing on the cross. He wasn't hanging there passively. Jesus was dying, and he was active in his dying, accomplishing salvation in his death, dying not for himself but for us, dying as our substitute. And therefore, what these religious leaders expressed was a profound truth, although they were completely unaware of what they were saying. Their statement, "He saved others, he cannot save himself," is spot on. This is, brothers and sisters, the breathtaking truth of the cross. This is the gospel in a nutshell. For Jesus to save us, himself he could not save. Had Jesus saved himself, we could not be saved. We can only be pardoned because he was punished. We can only be justified because he was condemned. We can only live because he died. And Jesus couldn't save himself, not because he lacked the power to come down from the cross, as these passers-by and religious leaders thought. No, Jesus couldn't save himself because of his wholehearted will and powerful determination to save you, his sinful people, by staying on the cross. You see, it wasn't so much, actually, that Jesus couldn't come down, but that Jesus wouldn't come down. He was determined to die because he knew that was the only way to save his people. The cross loudly proclaims to you that Jesus, and only Jesus, is the saviour of sinners, contrary to what the people in our account were saying of him. But then thirdly, we see also that Jesus was mocked as God's son. He was mocked as God's king, mocked as God's saviour. But perhaps the bitterest taunt that Jesus suffered at the cross was when he was mocked as God's son. Because you see, nothing is so intrinsic to Jesus' identity, to his sense of self, as the fact that he is his heavenly Father's beloved Son. The passers-by say to him in verse 40, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And the religious leaders say something similar in verse 43, "He trusts in God, let God deliver him if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God." And both are essentially saying the same thing. They're saying, "Jesus, if you are God's Son, then you would never be on the cross in the first place, because everyone who is nailed to a cross, we know, is under God's curse. How then could you be God's Son if you are suffering in this way?" The answer to them was obvious. He couldn't be God's son if he was on the cross. But again, in a third major irony of our passage, the truth is in fact the complete opposite. Jesus was on the cross precisely because he was God's son. In eternity, Jesus the Son had covenanted with his Father and with the Spirit to die on the cross for his people in order to save them. And this is him accomplishing that purpose, that plan. In fact, unknown to these mockers, Jesus' sonship actually shines through on the cross. And it does so in two main ways. It shines through in his obedience. Jesus shows that he is the true Son of God by obeying his Father all the way to the end, even unto death. It's significant that what the passers-by say in verse 40, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, is an echo of what Satan had once said to Jesus back in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. There the devil had tempted Jesus to disobey his Father. He had come to him and said, if you are the Son of God, then do this. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down from the temple. Your Father will save you. Behind the taunts of these passers-by, in other words, Jesus would have heard the mocking voice of his great adversary, tempting him again to disobey his Father. But just as he had successfully resisted the devil's temptation before, so he does so again. How? By staying up on the cross, by not coming down, because that was his Father's will. And nothing gave Jesus more pleasure than to do his Father's will. You see, the fact that Jesus was on the cross, the fact that Jesus stayed on the cross, shows that he is truly the Father's Son. His perfectly obedient unto death Son. And then Jesus' sonship also shines through in the trust that he showed in his Father. The religious leaders here taunt Jesus for trusting in God. For them, if he were indeed God's Son, if God really did love him, then God would surely deliver him from the cross. But Jesus trusted, Jesus knew that he was on the cross because it was the Father who had put him there. He knew that the Father wouldn't deliver him from the cross, because it was the Father who had delivered him up to the cross. Not because he didn't love him, but because of his great love for lost sinners. On the cross, we behold Jesus, the Son of God, in all of his glory. We see his sonship shining through in his obedience, in his trust. The religious leaders said that they would believe that Jesus was the Son of God if he came down from the cross. But we believe that Jesus is the Son of God because he stayed up on the cross. And so we see in our passage this morning that Jesus is mocked, cruelly mocked, for claiming to be God's King, God's Savior, and God's Son. We see that for his mockers, the cross provided irrefutable proof that Jesus was in fact none of these things. In their mocking, they are saying, you are not who you claim to be. You are not the King. You are not the Savior. You are not the Son of God. But the great irony is that as Matthew wants us to see, and as the rest of the Bible shows us, the cross is actually what provides irrefutable proof that Jesus was indeed all of these things. The cross shows you that Jesus is God's King who came to serve, to lay down his life a ransom for many. The cross shows you that Jesus is God's Savior who substituted himself for sinners. The cross shows you that Jesus is God's Son who obeyed and trusted his Father. But as we close, I do just want to mention one final irony that we are meant to see here in this passage. Who is it that should be mocked? Who is it that deserves to be mocked? Is it not us? Is it not these passers-by and these religious leaders and these Roman soldiers? Are we not the ones who actually deserve to be mocked? Mocked by the Lord. After all, do we not mock the Lord with our often very proud and foolish pretensions, acting as though we are kings when we are nothing but unprofitable servants? Acting as though we are our own saviors, when in fact we are nothing but needy sinners. Acting at times as though we are God, when we are but tiny creatures. How many times have we mocked the Lord by the way that we have lived? How we therefore deserve to be mocked by God. And yet what is so amazing, as we see in this passage, is that the Lord does not mock us. The Lord does not laugh at us. The Lord does not make fun of us. On the contrary, he actually takes us very seriously. So seriously, in fact, that he was willing to die for us. Willing to give up his life for us. Jesus, who more than anyone else did not deserve to be mocked, became the most mocked man in all human history. And he did so for those who mocked him. Jesus took all of the mocking that you deserve. He became a laughingstock for your sake. And it seems to me that this truly is one of the most wonderful ironies of the cross. Amen.